Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you very much for your welcome. It's really nice being back here after a few years. I came here in autumn 99, as a student of civil engineering. I was here for a few years, went away for a few years while still being a member here, and then came back for a few more years. So this place is very special to me. Let's pray as we start. Dear Father, we acknowledge that you are our good and loving Father, to whom we can come and ask and seek and knock. And we ask that you would speak through me tonight, through your word and with your spirit, into each one of our hearts. Give us all listening ears to what you want to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You get what you ask for. It sounds obvious, doesn't it? You get what you ask for. But do we actually live this way? You see, most of us don't like to bother other people. Men particularly don't like to ask questions if they're lost, and they get teased for that. The only man I know who isn't ashamed of asking for help is James Butler, who you may know, a member here. But it's not just men who are slow to ask for help. I think many English people are too. "I say, so sorry to trouble you, old chap. Would you mind awfully, if it's no bother for you, of course, to give me a little bit of your time? I do so hate to intrude." That kind of hating to intrude and bother people to some English, but it's not just the posh English. It's none of us like to intrude, to bother. I spent some time in Kenya. In Kenya, you don't offer someone a cup of tea because it's rude for them to say, "Yes, I would like a cup of tea." So you just give them a cup of tea. In Russia, you have to ask someone 3 times if they want a cup of tea before they'll say yes, because it's rude for them to say, "Yes, I would like a cup of tea." None of us likes to ask, to bother people. And why is that? Is it because we care too much what people think of us? We like being self-sufficient. We don't have a good relationship with people, so we can't ask them. I don't know. But I do know that it's true. We don't like to bother people. So here's a question for us tonight. Do we like to bother God? Do we like to bother God? How often do you bother God? How often do you come before him and pray to him? Ask him. Speak to him. Pour out what you're worrying about. How often do you bother God? Because let's face it, most of us, myself included, struggle. We pray very little. Maybe God's a distant entity, and we don't want to pester him. We don't think that he cares for the details of our lives. Maybe we think he's not powerful enough to answer our prayers. Or maybe he's too busy trying to prevent World War III to deal with our little lives. Let's get one thing straight this evening. God wants us to bother him. God wants us to bother him. And let's try and show that from the verse that we're looking at this evening. If you've shut your Bibles, please open them again. And we'll be looking through 11, 1 to 13. And the verse for today is verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We can't just take this verse by itself. Let's look at the context. It's one of the accounts of Jesus' life written by Luke, a friend of Paul, who saw Jesus. We know from Luke's first chapter that he's carefully investigated everything about Jesus' life from the beginning so that he can write an orderly account, which we have here today. And in this book, the first book of two that Luke wrote that we know about, Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to die in Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, Jesus keeps mentioning his father. The word father crops up five times. In chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, Jesus is the one who uniquely reveals the father to whom he chooses. At the end of chapter 10, we see the story of Mary and Martha, and we learn that listening to Jesus is more important than rushing around and doing lots of good things for Jesus. And in our passage, Jesus reveals the Father to those who listen to him, to Jesus' first hearers, to Luke's first readers, and to us today. Jesus reveals the Father if we listen to him. So let's have a look. In verse 1, the disciples notice that Jesus prays regularly, and they ask him to teach us to pray. Then in verses 2 to 4, Jesus teaches them what to pray, the content of our prayers to God. And just like Neil said when he was introducing the morning series, going through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, the content here is similar. God's priorities and our needs. God's priorities and our needs. And then he moves on from verse 5 to teach us why pray. Why should we pray? And this is the bit that we're going to concentrate on now. Let me read again verses 5 to 8. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Jesus tells the imaginary story of a person whose friend comes to visit after a long journey, arriving late at night. And he's got no bread. Let's try to imagine a village in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. We can't imagine actually never been there, so let's have a look at the commentaries and see what the commentaries tell us. That the houses are close to each other in a small village. That's probably the setting. And in that society, it's rude not to provide food for a guest. Not only is it rude, but it brings shame on the person and shame on the whole village. If that person or the village can't provide for the guest. hard for us to understand. We don't live in a culture, a shame culture particularly. I spent some time in Tanzania, which is a shame culture, similar to the Middle East. I was teaching in a school. One Sunday I went to visit a fellow teacher in a small town for Sunday lunch after church. She set before me a large spread of my favourite Tanzanian food. I got stuck in and was soon full. After finishing, she suggested, why don't we go and visit this other friend, this other teacher who teaches in the same school. I said, okay, but we're not going to eat there, are we? Because I know that in Tanzania, as in many countries, if a guest comes to stay, it's rude not to give them food. No, no, I'll tell her we won't eat. We arrive, we get given a soda, a lemonade or a Coke. I said, this is all right, I can manage a soda. Still very full after my first meal. And then I notice that my host is going into the back room. And I think, uh-oh, this doesn't bode well. What's she doing in the back room? Sure enough, out comes my second lunch, which I managed to get through, feeling absolutely stuffed. Have a nice cup of tea. And then they both suggest, why don't we go and visit this other friend? And I say, I'm not eating anything else. If you can say, we'll just have tea, then fine. But I'm not eating anything else. We go around, and you've guessed it. I get given, not them, but just me, I'm the honoured guest. I get given a third bowl of lunch. And I end up rolling out the door, just like in the Vicar Dibley when she has three turkey lunches at Christmas. That's probably similar to the culture that we're reading about here. For the friend to have refused to have give bread would have been unthinkable. Even if he's living in a one-room house and all his family are in the same bed with him, tucked up in bed, safely asleep. Even if that's the case, it's unthinkable. So, he gives him his bread. And in verse 8, Jesus concludes from the story that he'll give bread not because he's his friend, but because of the man's boldness. Now, it could be boldness, that word. It could be persistence. And some other commentators think that it could be referring to the friend who's in bed, who, in trying to not put shame on himself, therefore he gives bread. Either way, he doesn't give him bread because he's his friend, but he feels forced to because of the circumstances. The point is, you get what you ask for. You get what you ask for. And Jesus summarizes this in verse 9 to 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The context is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. So these verses are talking about talking to God. They should ask God, and they will receive. Asking works. It asks with a friend. It works with a friend, and it works with God. Ask God, and he will give. Seek him, and you will find him. Knock on his door, and he will open up to you. Everyone who asks receives. Verse 9 is the command, and verse 10 is the promise backing it up. Ask, for when you do ask, you will receive. And Jesus' next illustration in verses 11 to 13 hammers this home. Even more silly than the first illustration. Let me read that to you again. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. A snake might look a bit like a fish, especially if that fish is an eel. But what kind of father would give that to a child? I'm told that when a scorpion rolls itself up, it could look a bit like an egg. But what kind of father is going to give something that would sting and could kill to their child? It's silly. It's unthinkable. It's not going to happen. So for you guys, you human fathers, verse 13, though you're evil, the evil here referring to the sinfulness of human beings in comparison to God, if you human fathers who are sinful in everything that you do, if you give good gifts to your children, then how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us, who's not evil, but on the contrary is pure and loving and good? How much better will he give us? So it's the how much more argument. If someone who is bad will give good, then how much more will someone who is perfect give something even better? The contrast between human fathers and heavenly fathers, the contrast between the gifts, good gifts, and the Holy Spirit. So for Luke, the Holy Spirit was the best gift possible. It was the best gift possible. Human parents give good gifts. The Heavenly Father gives the best gift, the Holy Spirit. And Luke probably wants to show that God's giving applies not just to everyday needs, but extends as far as the best gift possible. Himself, God himself. In Luke's gospel, there's no record of the Holy Spirit being given to Jesus' disciples. But there is in Luke's second book, in Acts. Just as Jesus was given the Spirit in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, so his disciples will also be given the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is particularly important for Luke. He enters Jesus at the start of his ministry and empowers him for that ministry. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit enters the disciples in Acts 2 and empowers them for the ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God's best gift possible because he's the gift of God himself. And Luke's point is not so much to focus on the Holy Spirit here, but to show that God is immeasurably better than human fathers, and that therefore his gift will be immeasurably better. He gives his disciples everything they need, up to and including his very self. So does this mean that we can ask God for whatever we want? God, I'd like a Ferrari, please. Ask and you'll receive. So, I'll expect one. I once received an email from a Christian friend who was forwarding on one of these mass emails, which explained to me that if I prayed a prayer for 30 seconds, a particular prayer, then God would bless me financially and give me everything to set me up for life. Well, Jesus doesn't promise that here. He teaches us to pray, verse 3, for our daily bread. That doesn't sound like praying for prosperity, but for daily needs. In verse 8 also, Jesus says that the friend will give whatever he needs. So we are to ask God for what we need. And here's the best bit. It's because God is our Heavenly Father. That's central in this passage. In verse 2, he teaches his disciples to pray to Father. And as John C. Worsley was explaining a morning a few Sundays back, that this probably would have been the most shocking of words. John T. was preaching through Matthew. Our Father, the two most shocking words of the Lord's Prayer. How could these Jews call God Father when this thick curtain separated them from him? When God was holy, 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 like Isaiah says, like we've been singing this evening. But that's the amazing news of the Christian faith, isn't it? That Christians have been saved from judgment for a relationship with God as their Father. We've been united with Jesus in his death and resurrection so that we, like him, are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Isn't that the best news ever? Now, for some of us, we may not have good human fathers. I got back yesterday evening from speaking on a Christian holiday, and one of the team out there gave her testimony and talked about how when she was a young child, both her parents were heroin addicts, and they loaned her out as a prostitute to feed their heroin addiction. You couldn't really get a worse father than that. So many of us, and maybe some here today, don't know a good human father. After all humans, Luke says, are evil. But Luke later on tells a story of what kind of father our Heavenly Father is. It's a well-known story. You may want to flick to it, or you may want to just listen to me. Luke chapter 15. We'll read from verses 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. A Father who has found us and rescued us from being lost in a far-off land. Who has brought us to himself and is celebrating with us. And everything that he has is ours. That's the kind of good, pure, loving, generous Heavenly Father that we have. Neil said in his sermon on prayer a few weeks ago that the how, when, and why of prayer will be dictated by what or who we think God is. So if we think he's an uncaring, distant megalomaniac, we'll be afraid to approach him in prayer. But if we think of him as a good father who gives good gifts to his children, then we'll run to him and want to spend time with him. I know that my dad, my earthly dad, loves to give me good things. I don't need to earn them. And he also wants me to ask him to spend time with him, talking with him. And that's despite the fact that he's a human father. He's sinful. He's fallible. Occasionally irritable. Sometimes more interested in watching the golf than talking to me. But he loves to give me good things and wants me to come to him and spend time with him. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who's perfect, perfectly loving, perfectly generous, perfectly good, how much more will he give us everything that we need, up to including himself? For us evangelicals, I don't think we're that good at prayer. We're activists. Doing stuff, yeah, that's great. Evangelism, brilliant. Let's get it on. Preaching a sermon, I'll do it. Leading a Bible study, yes, brilliant. Praying? I'm a bit busy at the moment. Have you seen how much I've got on in the day? I get up at 6:30 already to go to work. Have you seen my to-do list for today? I haven't got time. It's a real problem for us. Why don't we bother God? Why don't we go to him in prayer? I think there could be several possible reasons. Maybe we don't think of God as our Father, but we think of him as distant, uncaring. We don't think he's good. We don't think he can help. He's not powerful enough to help. Or we think he's too busy. We think that we know better. We think we don't need his help. We get what we ask for. And if we ask for nothing, then we'll get nothing. One of the best ways is to look at Jesus and see how he lives. And we'll see that for Jesus, who was perfect, God in human flesh, surely if there was one person who was human who didn't need to pray, it was him. I'm not sure if there are some verses that are going to come up on the board, on the screen. Luke is passionate about telling us how much Jesus prays. So Luke 3:21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. 9:18, once when Jesus was praying in private. And 9:28, after 8 days, Jesus said this. After Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And we can carry on through the rest of Luke's gospel and see more times that Jesus often and all night prays. He prayed for his enemies in chapter 23, verse 34. He told parables about prayer, the one that that we're looking at today. The story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The story about the unjust judge. He exhorted his disciples to pray. And he warned about the wrong kind of prayer. Jesus prayed often because he wanted to spend time with his Heavenly Father. And if you've trusted in Jesus personally, then you've become a child of the living God. He's your good Father, and he wants you to bother him. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs once wrote, "All the love that was ever in any parent to their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God to his people. Let me say that again. All the love that was ever in any parent to their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God to his people. Jesus said, you get what you ask for. So let's pray to our good God, who will give us everything that we need, up to and including his very self. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as your children who have been brought into a relationship with you through Jesus. We are sons and daughters of you, our Heavenly Father. Father, we praise you because you are good. You are not bad like we are. And you've promised to give us everything that we need and to give us yourself, Father. We thank you for your Spirit that you've given us, who lives inside each one of us Christians. Father, please help us to come before you often and spend time regularly with you, talking to you, sharing time with you, asking you for what we need, seeking you, knocking on your door, Father. Thank you so much that you've promised that you will give us everything that we need and your very self. Help us to know you as our good Heavenly Father, and to desire time with you. Amen.